Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Page 63. Through the mixture of defective sense knowledge, many types of infidel doctrines have come into existence in the name of the scriptures. Therefore, the self-evident knowledge, which is the universal acquisition of the jivas, must be followed as a standard in the studies and discussions of the scriptures. Thus, the independent cultivation of the self-evident knowledge is always necessary. This self-evident knowledge itself is the origin of all the scriptures. Those who disregard the root and depend upon the branches cannot attain any well-being. There it is also said, without proper understanding, one is simply trapped in a cave of scriptures. By scripture study, one must revive his own dormant spiritual knowledge. Then he may attain liberation. The attentive student will notice that the above statement summarizes the goal of our studies as it is formulated by Sahotra Maharaj in his introduction to the Bhakti Shastra study guide. A particular aim of our program is to bring forth svatasiddha jnana from the hearts of those participating in the program. That is, the innate Vedic knowledge and the culture dormant within every living entity. Because right? What you're trying to do is bring out what knowledge is inherently there. The difficulty is it becomes covered by the mundane knowledge, or the sensual knowledge, as he puts it here. So that knowledge by the association of the devotees, you know, coming in the parampara, then study of the scriptures has a meaning. Right? Because the point is the study of the scriptures without that self-evident knowledge, because that's the source of the scriptures. So without the realization of the devotees, right, who is coming in the line of the acharyas, then there will be actually no proper understanding. Right? Yes.
Is there a risk that people actually might misunderstand this?
Well, the problem is here is because you're dealing with English, so then more easily they can understand. I'm sure here is why it comes out difficult, is there's very exact Bengali or Sanskrit words being used. Mm. So self-evident means on the liberated platform. If you're not liberated, it's not self-evident. So that would mean studying the self-evident knowledge as given by the acharyas who are liberated. Mm. Right? Because the self-evident knowledge is the knowledge of the soul.
Yeah.
Right? That's why the soul knows, I am happy, but that happiness has a source, and that source is superior to me. So these are inherent knowledge in the soul. Right? But the problem is then that gets covered. So then due to false ego, we think we are the, you know, origin of everything, the cause of our happiness. Right? So that's the difficulty. So svasiddha jnana. So this is the word, svasiddha jnana, from the hearts of those participating. Innate Vedic knowledge and culture dormant within every living entity. So it's awakened because it is chit. It's awakened by being in contact with chit. So it's not by self-evident means my own intelligence I work it out. No, because that intelligence is working off what you've gained from the senses. So it's still called sensual knowledge. right? Only knowledge based on scripture then goes beyond. Right? So, but the point is this, having scriptures without having the understanding is given by the acharyas, then that's going to create problem. Right? That will make problem. Because the scriptures are there, but the scriptures are documenting what is the self-evident knowledge within the hearts of the liberated souls. Right? So without studying the scripture in line with the comments or directions of the liberated souls, there's no question of understanding the scripture, right? Mm-hmm. Means Prabhupada mentions in the introduction to the Gita or the preface that there is, might even be the foreword, but there are hundreds, I think he mentioned over 700 Gitas available in English, right? And he didn't Google that. Right, you know, that was a matter of, you know, it's there on the bookshelves, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, but no one's becoming a devotee. Why? The scripture is there, but the problem is those scriptures were not revealed by the liberated soul coming in the parampara. So that self-evident knowledge, or that knowledge as it is not available. Yes.
Can we say, Maharaj, that this principle also apply when devotees try even to understand Prabhupada without the associations of senior devotees?
You could, but at the same time, as Prabhupada's written it so that it will apply to anyone anywhere. If you want to speed up the process or ensure the process, then you will do it in the association of devotees. But because that's a process. But even if you don't have the association, you still will take it up. Can. It's not necessarily you will. Like, I think some devotees, I think in Russia they were saying that, because at least, I don't know now, but before, is that a train ride from like Vladivostok, you know, which is next to Japan, to Moscow, is a 7-day journey. You know, we get upset going to Bombay that is 33 hours, right? So that's 7 days, right? And so while they were on the train out in the middle of nowhere, some guy comes along, just a regular looking Russian, and starts tries to sell them a Xerox copy of the Bhagavad Gita in Russian. You know, so they're dressed in karmic clothes. And even if they weren't, he doesn't know what a devotee is, this guy. So, but he's selling Gitas. So you ask him, why are you selling this? He says, because I found one somewhere, probably in the garbage, right? In a standard place. And I was reading it, and there Prabhupada says that, you know, one must distribute this knowledge. So I didn't have anything else other than this one book, so he Xeroxed it, and now he was selling it. Right, so the guy is doing Sankirtan because Prabhupada said to do that in the books. He had never met devotees. He didn't know there were any temples because he just had the Gita. So it doesn't give a list of names of temples. So he was actually surprised that here's devotees, there's temples, there's hundreds of temples. Yeah. So the point is if someone is sincere, it can work even if there's no one else. But we see that then you'll be brought in contact with the devotees.
Happened to Samantha Maharaj.
Oh, okay.
He's telling us that he arrived in Paris with his wife and a friend, and he just said, we came to stay. And then he said, but you have to chant japa. You mean 16 rounds? Yes, we do chant 16 rounds. So we just called Bhagavan, and he came. And when he saw that they were already chanting, they were following the four regulative principles, he just went and started reading the book. Yeah. Never met.
Okay, he's just from the books he was reading.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what Prabhupada's written it so that and it can work anywhere, you know, because you know if the complete success of the movement was to depend upon our conditioning, you know, then there might be a slight weakness there. You know, of course, if you have enough together, then surely someone's going to do the right thing. So, but the idea is the books are written that anyone could read them and attain success.
What? Why was not it so with Vedic literatures before that? Because Prabhupada's commentary is also becoming like scripture.
No, but the point is that you're writing for an audience. So they're writing for a very pious audience. You know, it has that kind of intelligence and everything. But, you know, Prabhupada specifically wrote it for the common person. The others didn't, like you know, Charaka didn't speak Ayurveda for the common man to understand it. You know what I'm saying? Dharmashastra was spoken for a particular group of people. Nyaya for a specific group. Purana is more general. You know? So you would have that element, you know, there. And you see it's not the Shastra, it's the commentary on the Shastra. Right? The Shastra is the Gita, then there's the commentary. So the Shastras are what he says is given, what Krishna is talking about, that these different personalities have given this self-evident knowledge, this svasiddhijnana. But they've given in conversations dealing with a specific topic, so it gets known by that author and known as many times as a separate subject. Right? In other words, you're discussing Krishna consciousness, but in connection with health and well-being, so we call it Ayurveda, right? Or Charaka Samhita. But the point is it's still just discussions on Krishna consciousness. But unless one studies it from the viewpoint of the Acharya gets, it doesn't mean that one will be Krishna conscious by reading it, right? Because those are the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? They've been written for, you know, bringing out, means the medium is, the Krishna consciousness presented through a specific medium. What he's saying is that the root of these scriptures is the self-evident knowledge, which means pure Krishna consciousness. Right? So that's why he lists that the Vedas, the, you know, the Puranas, all these different things, the study, the four Vedas, phonics, rituals, grammar, etymology, meter, astrology are all material knowledge. Right? Transcendental knowledge is the knowledge that brings one to the imperishable Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in all these scriptures, you can find that knowledge, but it'll be very small compared to the rest. Right? So when you study the scriptures from the knowledge given by the Parampara, right, in line of this Svastitajnana, right, that's the point of the line, then that can be appreciated and understood. Does that make sense?
Is it the same for the Srimad Bhagavatam?
Yes, because it's basically it's a scripture. So without the comments of the Acharyas, how you'll understand it?
Because the scriptures contain too much knowledge for
that. That, it's another thing. It's the way Krishna has arranged it. The point is can you approach Krishna? What does Krishna say about someone who says he's this devotee?
He's not his devotee.
And what is about the one who says he's the devotee of the devotee?
No, he's not.
Okay, so the scriptures are Krishna. So that means you approach Krishna through the devotee. Right? You go back to the principle that's trying to be established. So there's a consistency. You always have to approach devotees. You know what I'm saying? You know, devotees, because they're the authority in that particular way of serving Krishna. You know what I'm saying? So the same is there. In the family, you still have authorities in the family. Right? You know, in the society, you have senior personal society. You know, like that. You know, in personal relationships, and governance, and economics, and knowledge. You know, in art. You know, all these things, you always have to approach somebody to learn something. You know, so that element, that's the principle how Krishna likes to interact. That's the basic method of interaction. Right? So that always then has to be there. Does that make sense?
I think Gauravinda Swami was saying that like the songs of the Acharya, like Narottam, that in a single song with just a few lines, you know, complete you know, chapters and chapters of the Bhagavatam would be there in the
Yeah, so that's the point, is that they, knowing the essence, they're directly revealing the essence, right? Because we're caught up with the externals that the scripture is talking about, right? But the acharyas who are speaking paravidya, they're not worried about those externals, right? They'll use them as a medium to give example or to engage, but their purpose is not that. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You go to a line that they're in a parampara of Ayurveda, then you'll learn Ayurveda. But it doesn't mean you'll learn transcendence. Right? But previously, it was that you would learn them both. Right? So, therefore, because of that, then Bhagavatam, Gita have been produced to establish what is the actual knowledge. So that's why the Vedanta, that's your transcendental knowledge, that paravidya. And then all the other 13 books of Vedic knowledge are aparavidya, right? They're in pursuance of paravidya, but because of their documentation, you might consider that it's not. Is that okay?
When Sri Ramaraj is saying that Tvatarsita Jnana means Vedic knowledge and culture, dormant within every living entity.
Yeah, that's the innate he's saying there. So this is the meaning of this self-evident knowledge.
Yes.
So the Sanskrit must be this Svasiddha Jnana.
Can we say that this culture dormant within every living entity need to be, it's like to get the real vision about life?
Yeah, it means to actually understand who you are and how to function, you know, what you're supposed to do.
Yes.
Then that is the point. Difficulty is people are trying to find an identity, right? It means they have an identity, they're very confident, they move forward very nicely, when with time that identity doesn't prove to be as valuable as they expected, then they become, you know, distracted and they're not moving forward so much. Because their identity has been changed, right? Or compromised or something. So until they get a new identity, you know, or a new perspective on it, then they don't become inspired. So this is to stop that process, you know, from being a distraction. Then they're giving the actual position and knowledge of the soul, right? And that then will situate one eternally on that platform instead of temporarily moving from one identity to another. Somebody may protest that if all the scriptures are derived from the self-evident faith, where is the need of honoring them? Right? Because if that's the main thing, what do you need these scriptures for? You know? The answer is that in the conditioned state of the jivas, their real knowledge is covered by the darkness of ignorance. The jivas will gradually realize their self-evident knowledge when they perform devotional service. New edition? Okay. At least you're not throwing in Mangalacharan or something. Okay. The conclusion is that all the principles will be decided and all the scriptures will be understood by the help of the self-evident knowledge. But this rule does not apply to those whose self-evident knowledge has been adulterated by empirical knowledge. Hence the following sutra. Right? Means the self-evident knowledge will be revealed by being in touch with those that have that knowledge. So then you can see what the scriptures are talking about. Just like when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, then when he met Lord Chaitanya, then he understood what all these verses from the scriptures meant. Right? He knew all the verses, but certain ones didn't make any sense, so he couldn't figure out what were they meaning. But once he met Lord Chaitanya, then he could understand what they meant. Right? You know, because they were talking about Lord Chaitanya. So. Yeah. Yes, but someone who's been adulterated by empirical knowledge, they're going to have a problem. Sutra 42. Shastram akshameshu baliyo vivekinam naitat tan mula prapte. Those who are not yet self-realized are controlled by the scriptures. Those who are endowed with discretion and divine wisdom are not controlled, but only guided by the scriptures. Does that make sense? Here's someone may, summary of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura's commentary. Here someone may protest. Right? So these are all the elements where you can see he's following Nyaya. Right? He's making his point. Right? The sutra itself is the point. He gives some explanation of that. That gives rise to some doubts, you know, or other. He gives the examples, right? He gives the conclusion, gives Shastra connections, right? And then he moves to the next one. So it's being done very nicely according to the logic. Here someone may protest, because now he's said the point. In Bhagavad Gita 16:23, the Supreme Personality of Godhead declares, "But he who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whim attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination." After all, the very word shastra comes from the word shasana, which means restriction. Therefore, the individual spirit souls are always obliged to follow the restrictions enunciated in the scriptures. How can any good result come from not following the scriptural rules? Hearing that someone would voice this protest, the author has spoken this sutra. Here the word akshameshu means they who are not yet self-realized. Such persons cannot act independently. They are governed by the rules of scripture. However, for self-realized souls who of their own desire do what is right and proper in spiritual life, this is not so, right? Because the scripture is simply telling you how to engage yourself in all these various ways with the topics of the scriptures in the Lord's service. So they already have this knowledge. And so they're already always engaged in the Lord's service. So technically they're not bound by scripture, because scripture means the documentation of someone on their platform who has voiced it in a discussion with someone else. Does that make sense? These great souls are not bound by the rules of scripture because they have already attained the perfect spiritual knowledge that is the root from which the scriptures have grown. All the scriptures, as well as the Sharirika and Mimamsa commentaries, are meant for the souls who are not yet self-realized, who shall dwell in the world of ignorance. Therefore, the words of the Lord in Bhagavad Gita 16:23 mean that for their own good, the unenlightened souls, who, if given independence, would be performed forbidden action, the rules of scripture are given. The rules in the scriptures are thus given to bring under control the uncontrolled, independent conditioned souls. For the liberated souls, a different injunction is given. Lord Krishna explains, Bhagavad Gita 2:52. When your intelligence has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, you shall become indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard. Lord Krishna also explains, Bhagavad Gita 2:45. The Vedas mainly deal with the subject of the three modes of material nature. Rise above these modes, O Arjuna, be transcendental to all of them. In all scriptures can be seen these two signs. One, they must be followed. Two, still they are secondary compared to the self-evident faith. Of these two aspects of scriptures, we see that the second is hidden. The reason is that those who are advanced don't need to see it emphasized. And those who are not advanced better not see it because they will misuse it. Right? You know, it's just like Prabhupada in his books, he discusses all levels of Krishna consciousness, right? But the words he'll use will be hidden. So we'll think they're ordinary words, but they're not. So someone on that level of realization can appreciate the words. Does that make sense? But it's ordinary words. I remember once I was walking with my parents and their friends, you know, And, you know, so I'm the only kid, and it's all adults. I don't know, there's like 6, 8 adults like that. And they're all walking and talking their, you know, adult subject matter, but they're using words that are common to me. And they had been talking like that for as long as I had known. But because we were 12, then we're walking along, and then I went, suddenly stopped and said, I turned to my father and said, "Hey, I know what you're talking about." And so all the adults just cracked up because they were using common words, you know, because I was there. If I'm not there, they use other words. Does that make sense? So the point is that the scriptures are written in such a way they must be followed because you have to do that. But this transcendental knowledge that's inside, that then is written in the language is used that you won't catch that, just like here. You'll become like this. When your intelligence has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, you shall become indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard. Who would have connected that to mean scriptures? Because it's hidden. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur is pointing it out. He means the aparavidya, because he's talking about those people who are enamored by the subject matter of the aparavidya and don't catch the transcendental aspect that they're in a hidden way talking about. Does that make sense? Like Manu, I can guarantee you, personally I've not met a devotee who, on reading independently the Manu Samhita, who has understood that it's meant for how to practice the social customs in connection with pure Krishna consciousness. In other words, it's defining Daiva Varnashram. Because there's one hint in the first three verses. Right? Then after that, it's all hidden language. Right? Because the sages are approaching Brahma and saying, you know, you kindly teach us the this Varnashram system. You know, but we're approaching you because you know how to use it in connection with the Supreme Lord for realizing the Supreme Lord. Right? And then devotees will say, "Oh, we don't follow Manu." That's how it means. Why? You don't have making money, you don't have a family, you don't eat, you don't go to the toilet. So then how do you do that connected to Krishna? This book is telling you. Right? But it's not caught. Why? It's hidden. Because it may be misused. Otherwise, it's like that verse before. What was it? No, that was in the morning. The money is Krishna. The wife is Krishna. The children are Krishna. Right? So the Hindus take that. Yeah, see, my wife is Krishna. Children are Krishna. So I worship my wife and children. So I'm God conscious. So that's why it says it's hidden. The reason those who are advanced don't need to see it emphasized, and those who are advanced better not see, because they will misuse it. Because unless you hear it in line with the Acharya's commentary, you won't actually understand it. So therefore, in the scripture, it's written in a hidden way. Does that make sense? Right? So now when you have the commentary, then it's brought out. So now here Bhaktivinoda Thakur is bringing it out. Prabhupada in his purports is bringing it out.
So yes. This is why Bhaktivinoda Thakur starts with, "If you're not a devotee, don't even read this."
Yeah. If you're not a devotee, don't read this. So many of the Acharya's books start off like that because they're defining the pure devotional elements. Nectar Devotion starts off like that. Many of the Acharya's works, they just, in their introduction, basically point out, and you know, unless your interest is pure devotional service, then you know, put the book down. You know, step away from the book. You know, like that, yeah. That's the point.
Yes.
Shariraka is Shankaracharya. Oh. Mimamsa commentaries, these, and I would take it in this case, he's talking about the six schools, you know. Gotama, Nyaya, Vaisheshika, Shankya, Yoga, Karma Mimamsa, and Shariraka. Like that. So the six schools, meaning that those are mundane, in that are hidden. So that's why you see Prabhupada will be talking about them, that they're bogus. Other times he'll be talking about them, you know, in a neutral way. Sometimes he talks about the authors of this, they know transcendence, but they're writing it in this way for conditioned souls who are looking for some way to get distracted. So they're giving, you know, you can engage those persons.
But you have quoted Shankaracharya a few times.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's also mentioned, I think, I'm not sure if Lord Chaitanya mentions it or Prabhupada's mentioning. If you read straight Shankaracharya, his work, you know, this Sharirika, then if you know the Vaishnava Siddhanta, you won't be distracted. Because he's actually talking Krishna consciousness, but in a hidden way. But if you read any of the literatures of his followers, then that is pure nonsense. Classes are getting bigger. So next year it'll be even more. So the rules of the scriptures are given. They must be followed because they control those who aren't controlled. Right? So the independent living entities, they're uncontrolled. So the scriptures control them, restrict them. So then they won't do things that are against reviving Krishna conscious knowledge. Is that... In the next sutra, the author describes the devotee's relationship with the scriptures. Sutra 43. Bhakte na shastram tad vidher jnana virodhitvat. The rules of these scriptures do not apply to a devotee of the Lord, for an enlightened devotee never acts against the spiritual truth. Right? So here, when he's saying devotees, he's saying enlightened, right? He says before. So those who are liberated, then they are going to act within the natural knowledge. Right? Those who are not, they're going to have difficulties. Right? So they need to be restricted here.
This would refer to Bhava Bhaktaya.
Yeah, basically Bhava on up. Right? So if you're not on Bhava, then the scriptures are for you. Right? But the point is the scriptures with the commentary of the Acharya. Right? That without it, then it doesn't have any meaning. So even if we're reading other books, you have to see it through the commentary of your Acharya. You don't, there's a problem. Right? You see it in line with, there's no contradiction. You don't, you'll find it'll seemingly be contradictory. Right? Same with the scriptures. They give all different ways to do something. And you know, Hari Bhakti Vilasa is that. It'll start going through is that it'll be discussing one thing about bringing the deity to the bathing the snan vedi, and then performing these different rituals like this and that. And then after that, it'll be, you know, moved into the deity room and all this. And he'll explain that. Then it'll just keep going, and then it will describe how the deity is being brought to the bathing place. And, you know, another set of rituals is being performed and all that. And then afterwards it's moved to the deity room, you know, in the first installation of the deities. So one would get confused. It means we're going to do these rituals, put the deity in the deity room, then move the deity back and do again the bath. And then no, it's talking about, according to Hayashirsha, you do it this way. According to Ahirbhudnyaya, you do it this way. So he's pointing out that all these are bona fide. So depending upon your line, you already have your one. So this is how you would do it if you were taking notes. These are essential points. Does that make sense? So without some direction, it'll be confusing. Right? Because that was the original idea. We'll take Hari Bhakti Vilas, just translate it, and we'll have a deity worship manual. It's not a manual, it's an encyclopedia. Right? So it just tells everything there is about deity worship from all the different situations and angles. Padati, that's something else. Does that make sense? Yeah. It just comes from association. It means you associate with Prabhupada's purports, then these things have meaning. Because you see here, we're going through Bhaktivinoda Kaur, but there's no feeling that there's anything different than what Prabhupada's saying. Right? Because the mood is the same. Though, technically, he's bringing out some angles and all that, that as, let's say, of our reading now, we may not have seen this. But if we go back now knowing this, then one can see it. Because it's not a contradiction here. But that's because one's seeing it through how Prabhupada presents it. You try to see it directly, then there'll always be confusion.
So when you personally read something from Bhaktivinoda Kaur, you just automatically are able to relate it to what you've studied from Prabhupada and associated?
It means whether automatically or you make the endeavor.
You know, so.
Means by studying Prabhupada's books, and it means study means you don't just read through it like that, but you try to analyze what he's saying. Then you can see that those points, those come up again and again. So it's always the same points, just different examples are given or different technicalities of it are brought out, but it's not something different. Like Prabhupada talks about relationship, process, and result. And sometimes he uses Sambandha Abhideya and Prayojana. But we'll see in some of the books of the Acharya, that's more prominently brought out. But that's where what Prabhupada talks about is coming from. He's just repeating what is coming in the Parampara. But he's repeating it so that it'll have some meaning for us. Does that make sense? So that's the point, is sometimes these things are hidden. Does that make sense? You know, it's like, yeah.
I was also thinking how Prabhupada used to read his own books sometimes.
Yeah, no, associate with Krishna, the point is, it's true, means that it's not the advanced devotee doesn't read scripture, it's that it's not the scripture that is, yeah, but here also we have to make a distinction. When Krishna is saying the scriptures, he's meaning the 14 books of Vedic knowledge, right? Which means, you know, the Vedas, the grammar, you know, the astronomy, the Nyaya, the Dharma Shastra, the Puranas, like this. So, but that self-evident knowledge is what's being revealed by the devotees who have it. So those are scriptures. But those are what we're talking about here, is that by that association, then we advance. You know what I'm saying? Because then we realize what's already there. So, the the acharyas are very happy reading those scriptures, but it's not that they're sitting down and reading Nyaya Shastra or something. You know what I'm saying? But if they did read it, there was a reason, then they would be able to see Krishna in it. Right? Otherwise, how is Jiva Goswami writing down the Harinamamrita? And every verse is about Krishna, and it's all philosophical. But most only pull out, you know, a handful of verses from the whole book, from 3,000, and show philosophy, because it's directly obvious. But it's just like he's pointing out in one place that I can't remember what it is, but there's some letter when it comes at the end of the word. It's not spoken, but because of that, then it changes the meaning. So the word actually functions because of this. Oh no, it's dropped, so you don't see it. Right? In other words, this letter gets added to it and then it's dropped. And so now it functions. So you don't see how it got there. You understand? So that's the point. Is Krishna is making it all work, but you don't see him. You understand, like that. So all those things are there in the book. So when he says every, you know, this is about that, means it's a purely philosophical treatise that also teaches you Sanskrit. But most all those who approach it only learn Sanskrit. Right? But as Jiva Goswami, they don't get distracted. But it's not that it specifically inspires directly their Krishna consciousness. No, it's that the knowledge learned from that book, then they use that in their Krishna conscious service. Does that make sense? So, by association with the acharyas through their works, which you can say are commentaries on other acharyas' works or on the scriptures, that's then what we're talking about, that association with the self-realized persons. Right? So when Prabhupada reads Bhagavatam, he's either reading his commentary or reading Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's commentary. You know what I'm saying? Like that. Or the commentary of Sridhar Swami, like that. So the point is those self-realized souls, they're what gives it its inspiration. Right? So it's like the example given of the mango. When it's touched by the beak of the parrot, it becomes more sweet. Right? Yeah. Right, so Bhagavatam, as it's written, still has already taken that into consideration, but still we have to get it from a line of parampara. You know, so that commentary, that's why there's the scripture itself, then the self-evident knowledge given by those self-realized souls that we will call tradition or these various scriptures. Then there is the great personalities following that. You know, which means our acharyas. That we apply into our life. Right? So that means, you know, you have to cultivate that self-evident knowledge. Right? You can't just learn the scripture, you have to like that. Thus, the independent cultivation of the self-evident knowledge is always necessary. The independent cultivation. Otherwise, if you cultivate it only in line with these scriptures, you know, Ayurveda and Dhanurveda and Stapanaveda and like this, then it won't be as direct as cultivating directly. Like here in, you know, we've gone, you know, here so far 60 pages, and in so many ways we've been cultivating that direct understanding. You know what I'm saying? And some of it's so direct that it's you know, slightly shocking, you know, what actually is devotional service and what's not. Because before it was like anything I do, it's devotional service. But it's pointing out, no, it's the mood in which you do it that's the devotional service. The rest of it's actually just dovetailed mundane. But that's what Prabhupada uses the word dovetail. You dovetailed your nature in Krishna's service. So that actually covers the whole thing. Right? Prabhupada talks about varnashram. But he talks about dovetailing your nature in Krishna's service. So what he means is taking that and engaging it in Krishna's service. Right? So there's the direct and there's the indirect. Right? So it's already there, but now if you can catch that, because he talks all these technical things, what we were discussing, when we're talking all this indirect and direct and indirect, this is from the second canto. Right? And then we see, you know, we've been able to use that all throughout here, but generally one won't think about those things. And when you mention, you know, this Sankarshan Prajumna Adiruddha, it's in the second canto. Devotees have went through there and says, I don't find it. Right? Is that so much sense? Okay. Sutra 43. Right? The rules of these scriptures do not apply to the devotee of the Lord, for an enlightened devotee never acts against the spiritual truth. Right? So the scripture is giving transcendental knowledge and then giving rules to make sure that you're going to be transcendentally situated. Right? Means either things that are progressive or things that will, to avoid, that are regressive. Right? So the devotee doesn't have to follow those rules because they are naturally anyway going to always act in the Lord's service. Right? Does that make sense? So that's why they don't have to follow the rules of Scripture. But if we say, well, we chant, we don't have to follow the rules, then we might have missed the point here. Right? Does that make sense? After explaining that they who are enlightened with transcendental knowledge are free from the rules of Scripture, the author of the sutra now affirms that the devotees are especially free from these rules. The duties and prohibitions of Scripture do not apply to a person who is pure in heart, renounced, filled with transcendental knowledge, and engaged in devotional service. This is so because the devotee's intent, engagement in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, does not in any way oppose the rules and regulations ordained by the Scriptures. It is rather their perfection, right? So they don't have to follow them, but their natural lifestyle, they're already following them. So does that make sense? So in other words, they don't have to follow them because they're already doing it, right? It's just like, let's say you just learned how to ride a bicycle, so all the different things that the person telling you how to ride the bicycle is telling you what to do is very fresh in your mind, right? You know, now you see some guy coming by in one of these, you know, you look at his, you know, he's got kind of a funny bicycle, you know, super thin tires, there's no gears, there's no brakes on it, you know, it's just directly to the pedals and all that, and he's got on this, you know, funny outfit that looks like he looks like some kind of a bug and everything like that, and then you decide you're going to walk over to him and tell him rules on riding a bicycle, right? Or does he need to know those rules? No. Why? Because he's a professional bicycle rider, right? He just happens to be riding on the street because the cars are there, because when the race comes up, there won't be any cars there, but, you know, you got to go around somewhere, so he's on the street. So you think he's one of, you know, ourselves, right? But the real test is, does his tires touch the ground?
It's Lotus tires. It's Lotus tires.
Lotus tires, yes. You understand? So he doesn't. He's already doing, right? So the person, there is the textbook on how car mechanics, but the guy who's, you know, been doing it for so long, he does things that aren't in the books, you know, because he understands the principles of it. So he naturally just does it, and he will fix the car. Well, if we don't have the manual, then there's a good chance that the car is going to be in worse shape after we touch it than before. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So it's, in other words, we have to follow it, because if we don't follow it, then there'll be some problem, because we don't actually understand the transcendental knowledge. So the rules keep us at least in a state where we won't go against the activities of someone on the transcendental platform. So by that association, then we might be able to get inspired and take it up. Does that make some sense? Therefore, on the level of ragatmika bhakti, there is no requirement of scriptural codes. Right. So here now he's made it more direct. So when you're on the platform of ragatmika, then you don't have to worry about it. Right? And some will define ragatmika as prema. So then, that, you know, the definitions before of that perfect and it has no angas, you know, then this is, they don't have. But it has to, one could say, well, what's that got to do with us? But the point is that it has to do with us, because we're the ones that have to follow the rules.
So ragatmika is different from ragatmika. It's more elevated.
I would rather you don't go there. Because they're non-different. Ragatmika simply means that the rag is your life. So that means anybody on the platform of prema you could define as ragatmika. But amongst the ragatmikas, those ragatmikas are following the rag of someone above them. So in that way, they're also simultaneously raganuga. You know what I'm saying? So you could technically say, if you really want to be exact, you know, real German in the definition here, that only Radharani is the devotee. She's the only Ragatmika Bhakta. Everybody else is Raganuga. You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, is even though that devotion that Radharani has for Krishna, then the other leaders of the particular rasas, like Mother Jashoda and, you know, Sridham, Subham, Subal, you know, they taking that mood, but they're applying it in their particular rasa. So you can say Mother Jashoda is the ragatmika bhakta of parental rasa. Everybody else is raganuga. You know what I'm saying? So if you're being specific, then you have to be able to differentiate. But in generic, then you could say raganuga means you haven't come to the point of ragatmika where it's your life. You're simply following those who it is their life. Right? So then you could say prema is ragatmika. And before that would be raganuga. Right? But at the same time as within ragatmika, you're going to have these. So one should be comfortable with the idea that one's always going to be a raganuga bhakta. Right? But it doesn't mean that rag is not your life, and that's the whole.
Well, that's not necessarily raganuga sadhana.
No, it's not raganuga sadhana. Like that. Because like rupanuga, we'll always be rupanugas. Right? We'll never become rupatmikas. You understand?
So this ragatmika here definitely does not point to a sadhaka.
This ragatmika is not pointing to a sadhaka. No, because it's already pointed how they're beyond. Same time as it also can mean ragatmika means that becomes naturally the life because now you're doing it. You could also take it that the ragatmika is now you have the spiritual form, you've caught that mood of the other residents of the pastimes who are doing that. So now it's no longer raganuga where you're simply following that mood but not having it. Now you have the mood. So you can it's adjustable according to the situation. You know, but here he's brought out ragatmika here, then would mean, you know, in context of the others that they're beyond any kind of thing, then, you know, we'll take it as prema. But you could also define it because at bhava, there's no scriptural rules aren't the inspiration. It's rag is the inspiration. So therefore, you could say it's ragatmika rather than coming from scriptures. You know what I'm saying? So it works. It works. However, so you just have to see what's being defined at the time.
And this is also like in Goku, it's not like they're walking around with their manual. They're in the pastime.
But the point is until you get invited, then, you know, you don't have the manual, but you're not ragatmika either. That's called tatasta. Does that make sense? Therefore, on the level of ragatmika bhakti, there is no requirement of spiritual codes, but the help of scriptures and favorable reasoning are necessary on the level of vaidhi bhakti, right? And favorable reasoning, you know, means in other words, intelligence, logic, that's favorable. But if it goes beyond favorable, it becomes, you know, too speculative, then it's not useful anymore, you know, or it's mixed with the desire for sense gratification or these kind of things, then it becomes not useful. Here is the meaning. One attains the highest goal of life by following the rules and regulations of devotional service, not by following the rules and regulations of ordinary, non-devotional, materialistic piety. Right? So that's the point, is that when you're following rules and regulations, you're following that of the devotional scriptures as is defined by the acharyas. So in other words, the rules and regulations given by the acharyas, that's what you're supposed to follow, not the rules and regulations of the scriptures. Right? In other words, since we're calling their scriptures, that's what we mean. We follow the rules of the scriptures. Right? So they will say, okay, in this literature, this is said, so therefore it should be done. In other words, what they're speaking is also backed up in the Vedic literature. But they know how to see in that verse in the Vedic literature what's there. You know, like we were seeing when Jiva Goswami gives an evidence in the Sandarbhas. He'll quote a verse that's first, you know, giving some very technical point. And then, you know, a little bit down the page, he makes another point. And he'll quote the same verse again. And then, you know, a few points later, he quotes the same verse again. So he quotes the same verse over and over and over again because he can see all these points. Right? So everything goes back to the scriptures. So the acharyas will back it up from there. But the point that we're following it, we're, devotionally you're going to develop, because you're following it because that's the devotional method. Right? Not that it's the Ayurvedic method or that it's the, these other different methods.
That's why Lord Chaitanya instructed the Goswami to extract all that.
Yes, they extract. Like you see there, you know, we'll take a Skanda Purana is a Purana that's written for those in the mode of ignorance. So it's glorifying Shiva Supreme. But we see the Acharyas are pulling verses from Skanda Purana to establish pure devotional service. Right? So that's why Prabhupada said, when someone said about, we'll do research, Prabhupada said, what research? The Goswamis, they have already done research. Like that. Does that make sense? So technically we're not researching. You know, we look at the Acharya's works and then we say that's research, right? No, it's not. It's all nectar. There's nothing to research there. You know, hand you the 100,000 verses of Skanda Puran, that requires research.
100,000?
Yeah, it's 100,000. It's very big. You know, and from that they pulled about two or three verses. So that's why it may be hard for the living entity to find pure Krishna consciousness by reading the scriptures. Right? But with the proper direction, then one can. Yes.
Are there any other common resolution about
the acharyas? There are. Means everybody's written commentaries. All the acharyas have written. Sorry?
All the ones?
Oh yeah, no, everybody's written something like that. I'm not sure if the Shris have, but you know, they basically all do, but Bhagavatam is the main scripture for us, the main Purana. For the Shris, Vishnu Purana is their prominent Purana. Vishnu Purana, Vishnu Dharmotra, as Upa Purana, like that. So they know Bhagavatam. So you can quote Bhagavatam, but for them, it's not the prominent scripture. Like that. You know, it's just like our book is Bhagavatam, their book is Vishnu Purana. Vishnu Purana, Pancharatra, the prayers of the Alwars. These three, that those are their main books. Does that make sense? But all of our acharyas, and they've all have commentaries in different places. Some the whole work, some only 10th canto, some different places like this. So here's the meaning. One attains the highest goal of life by following the rules and regulations of devotional service, not by following the rules and regulations of ordinary, non-devotional, materialistic piety. Right? So the scriptures themselves may be using piety to define the devotional service, but unless you see that, you'll only catch the piety. Right? So therefore, then one sticks to those scriptures and those commentaries, you know, of the acharyas that are recommended, right? Because the problem is due to defects, then we make mistakes. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, you know, in here you have to be ordinary, non-devotional, materialistic piety, because that's the medium it's using. That's why it's called aparavidya. Still makes it a scripture. So that part of it, that's the materialistic side. Right, but but there is valuable aspects. But you have to be able to see it in connection to Krishna. Then it's not materialistic, non-devotional, materialistic piety.
because a lot of it are just like fishing lines to bring different kinds of conditioned natures.
Yeah, of course. But there's technical rules that someone can get caught up in the rules. You know, it's just like when we're discussing means here not as much, but when we get, because here it's showing both. So as long as it shows the material rules, then generally we're quite comfortable. But as soon as it leaves the rules and talks about just pure unalloyed devotional service, then generally every question that happens is one about, but you can apply that in this material situation and Krishnaize it. I don't know if you remember a few weeks back, that's every question we were doing that because we're comfortable with that. There's rule that because the other is, you know, so far beyond, we can't relate to it. So we can relate to it by, I can do that in this situation. So that's what the scriptures are defining. But if we get distracted in the same way by the rule itself, that's what makes the devotional service, that's the problem. Because that rule is just to regulate us so that we will follow the devotion that it's actually the rule is trying to establish.
So we think that the situation would create devotional service.
Yes, but that's the point why he says, because when we're talking about karma, yoga, jnana, yoga, we think the activity is generating the devotion. No, it's still only the desire to please Krishna through this activity that generates the devotion. You know what I'm saying? Because you did the thing, you managed the festival, and it came out all perfect, and everyone's patting you on the back and says, that was the best festival ever. It's not your the management itself that is pleasing. It's that you did it to please Krishna. Right? Otherwise, big managers, big this and that, they come along just off the street. And in the material world, they're big. But when they come into the society, sometimes they can't do it. They can't even organize a pot wash or something. I remember one guy, it was back in the 70s, mid-70s. He had a company that they were mercenaries, right? So they taught like either big companies or small governments or even sometimes bigger governments how to improve their security. Right, so they'll go into these places. They're mercenaries. They, you know, it's not that he sits in a back room. They're on the front lines. They're fighting with all the modern weaponry and everything like that. And so that was his job, was to go in and do that kind of stuff. So then he came to Mayapur because he does that stuff. So at that time when the GBC had meetings, they always had guards. And so he was there. So I thought, okay, well, he can guard the meeting. You know, so he's there and he's telling all the stories about how they did this and that. And, you know, all different, you know, secret techniques of, you know, this and that. All that was great. And everyone's, wow, you know. And then he worked with, you know, just some of the security and this and that. Then one time he was riding the train from Calcutta to Krishnagar.
So they stole the water?
No, then you know, because he's sitting in the seat, you know, which normally three people would sit in, but you know, a minimum five sit there, and so he wasn't about to give up the seat, and so you know, it's him and a whole bogey full of angry Bengalis, right? You know, and you know, there's only one, the door's there, and the seats are on this side, so you got to get through, you know, 100 of them to get there. And so he's freaking out and this and that. And finally it's just, it stops at some little out-of-the-way place. He jumps off the train and they're still kind of coming out. He takes off his watch and throws it. Maybe he's thinking that's what they're after. You know, this and that. And so the train leaves. So he's left in the middle of nowhere with nothing. You know, and this is the guy that teaches governments about security. You understand? So within Krishna consciousness, material knowledge doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? But there's devotees, there's, you know, what is it, that one, you know, I don't know if it's heard about, a famous story in Brooklyn, when the temple was in Brooklyn. So it was in a tough neighborhood there, you know, an Italian neighborhood. And somehow or another, there wasn't a natural mutual friendliness between the devotees and the local. You know, there it's like you bring your car, park it there, go into the temple. When you come out, one tire is missing. You know, you get upset, go back inside like that, call that. When you come out, two tires will be, you know. So you leave it overnight, all four will be missing, you know, so like that. So that's the neighborhood. So one time this rumble starts between the locals and the devotees, you know. I mean, they're all locals, but, you know. So it's going on, it's getting really out of hand. And I think they're going to call the police, something like this. So it was starting to get really violent. And then this one devotee, he was one of the cooks. Real small, unassuming guy. And you know, no skill. He wasn't like a martial artist. And he's just the small guy, you know, that you would kind of wonder, how is it that he doesn't fall in the pots when he cooks some of the stuff? So when he heard about the fight, he picked up one of those big, you know, spatulas and all that that we use. It looks like, you know, he could row a boat with them, you know. And then he came out of the temple, because there you had the steps. You come out of the door, and then there's huge steps going down to the street. Huge, not meaning a lot of steps. You know, and from there, it's everything's on the street. So there's building, sidewalk, street, sidewalk, building. So it's not like there's anywhere to hide. And so he came out, and he somehow or another just roared. You know, Nisringadeva or something. And it was so shocking to everyone that everybody just dispersed. Right? So here's a guy who knows nothing about martial arts or anything. You know, he has trouble enough just, you know, wielding the spoon to cook the subject, you know. And but he dispersed a whole gang of hoodlums that no other gang in New York could do. You know what I'm saying? So this is the point, is that the results in Krishna consciousness are coming by Krishna. They're not coming by our endeavors. But we'll be them saying, oh, because before I had knowledge of this, and that's why, you know, I'm so good at this. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's just you sincerely want to use it for Krishna, then it works. You know, and you try to work on your own, you're on your own. Then it doesn't work. You know, because then you're dependent on your own karma. Right? And your karma doesn't apply in devotional service. You know, your karma applies in the mundane field. So it doesn't matter who you are. You know, when you walk in the door, your best qualification is a pot washer. You know, that's basically the way it works. And then as your commitment to Krishna consciousness, then all those skills you can use in Krishna's service, if you're able to do it without getting distracted. But if you get distracted, then Krishna will always put some distraction to drive you out the door. Yeah, nobody cares about managing this, that, you know. And so therefore you leave. Does that make sense? So we make the mistake that karma, gyan, you know, these aspects, that's the driving force. No, that is simply how this pure unalloyed devotion can be applied in our life, because we're conditioned by karma and gyan. So that's the yoga part. The karma, that's activity. But because it's connected to Krishna through yoga, it becomes spiritualized. But what is spiritual is the devotional service. Like you touch electricity to something, it becomes electrified, but it's not electricity. It's as good as. But still, you have to be able to tell the difference. But if you want to be able to work with electricity, you have to be able to tell the difference between the electricity and the thing that's electrified. You understand? Otherwise, you know, you had your blender and the electricity is there, and so then you just pick up the blender and take it, you know, somewhere and think, I've got electricity here. You know, and then when you go to use it, it doesn't work. You know, so that's how we make the mistake. That's why, generally, it's showing us how to engage them, but occasionally it has to be brought out, just the pure, unalloyed, you know, natural form of devotional service, so that we can tell the difference. Otherwise, we get too caught up, you know, in the karma and jnana. Does that make sense? So it's favorable. Right, favorable reasoning. The help of scriptures and favorable reasoning on the level of then it's useful. You know, it's dynamic. But the actual dynamic element is the devotion of service, is that desire. You know what I'm saying? Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says 1.2.2.9.2.2.9.3. Therefore, in the beginning, everyone should strictly follow the regulative principles of devotional service, according to the injunctions of the scriptures and the spiritual master. Only after the stage of liberation from material contamination, who would actually aspire to follow in the footsteps of the devotees in Vrindavan. So now he's made it now even more clear, is that you have the so here's your Raga Nuga, is after liberation. You know? So then you can, you know, maybe say Anuraganuga, you know. You know, before. So there, and then in the footsteps of the devotees in Vrindavan. Now the devotees in Vrindavan, we're talking about the ones in the platform of Prema. Right, so they're the Ragatmika, and then you become Raganuga at Baba. And before that you are Anugaing the Raganuga.
Or you're applying devotional sentiment to their regulative principle.
How will you apply their sentiment? That means you can apply their sentiment, meaning that it's only to please Krishna, but you can't. You can't think that the form itself is therefore wrong. You know what I'm saying? That's not going to work.
But my point is, until Baba, even though they're Raganuga, they still follow the regulative principle.
Yes, you always follow them. Even if one has started the element of Raganuga sadhana. Right? Because here the Raganuga they're talking about is not of sadhana bhakti. It's sadhana in the way it's bhav sadhana. But in sadhana bhakti, now if Raganuga sadhana has started, you know, in the madhyam platform, but still it is only the mood of desiring to be absorbed in Krishna's service. Right? It's not the activities. If it's the activities, then that becomes sahaja. Right? Does that make sense? But that one to perform service like they're serving, or aspiring to do those services, that's fine. But if it doesn't, then at this point, then it establishes. So when he says after Anartha Nivriti, that's the real Raganuga, then he's meaning the Raganuga meaning Bhav Sadhana, not Raganuga meaning Sadhana Bhakti. Right? So therefore, you can apply it on the small level, meaning Raganuga Sadhana, from after Anartha Nivriti, it means Nishta. But in actual, its full manifestation of Raganuga, that's in Baba. Does that make sense?
Yes. So is there a difference in the practice of this?
Is there a difference? Means Raganuga means it's talked here.
Yeah.
Means because that's Bhav Sadhana. So you're in your spiritual form in the pastimes, and then you're learning how to develop that attraction of the residents of Vrindavan towards Krishna, so that you have enough attraction that you can start to take part in the pastimes. You know what I'm saying? Because you're there in the spiritual world, but you have to be able to take part. So that means you have to have that mood. Does that make sense? So then they'll train you in that mood. So in the beginning you do things to arrange and you help with arrangements. And when the mood increases by their association, then you can start to, you know, see Radha and Krishna and then interact with them as the mood develops. Does that make sense? So that's within Baba. So it's the same thing, but just you're doing it in the spiritual world. Right? while Raganuga sadhana, you know, not Bhav sadhana, is of sadhana bhakti. It means then you can think about what services they do in the spiritual world that you would eventually like to be qualified for. But you never think you're doing it. You think you're doing them, that's the sahaja. You understand, I'm not doing it, they're doing them. That's the Raganuga. You know what I'm saying? So it's just a little glimmer. You know? Does that make sense? Like it says, Lord Brahma, then sitting on the lotus, then he had an understanding of his position, right, as a maidservant of Krishna, but he didn't understand everything about it. Does that make sense? So that gives an indication of. Does that make sense? So, because here we make big things out of then we'll take that as something very big and very special. But in that line, you know, it starts getting, it says, you know, at Ruchi, then you could say, now it starts to pick up. Right? But you get attracted. Right? But it isn't basically until halfway through a bhava that Krishna gets attracted. Right? Does that make sense? So Krishna himself is so wonderful, we're attracted. But the dynamic interaction between Krishna and the devotee, that's way more than that. You know what I'm saying? So that's the... Is that okay?
When you speak about to follow the regulative principle of devotional service, so it seems like, for example, to follow the four principles, I was thinking it's mainly, it's just the beginning of human life.
Oh, when we follow the regular principles, yes. That's the beginning, basically, yes.
So what are the, other regulative principles of devotional service?
What are the regular principles? Means, what are the things to be performed in practicing the nine angas of bhakti? Right? And so for that, because, you know, the Bhagavat platform, there's only a few things, but because of our conditioning, then the Pancharatra basically defines the lifestyle for chanting, hearing, remembering, you know, rendering service. So all the regulations generally are coming from the Pancharatra. Right? But then to make it very clear so that the devotional element is seen, therefore then the nectar devotion, you know, is specifically defining the devotional element to following the rules and regulations of the scripture. Right? Because otherwise one can get very distracted. Yeah. Mano again explains. A person knows the true meaning of the Vedas and follows the rules of his ashram. This we should. Well, we know it's going to happen, we just end instead of trying to get in that last sentence. Okay. A person knows the meaning of the Vedas and follows the rules of his ashram becomes liberated even as he resides in this world. So that's Manu Samhita. Right? But that's not being caught. So knows the true meaning of the Vedas, which means spiritual, devotional, and follows the rules of his ashram. So taking his rules of his ashram, following in the context of devotional service, then he's liberated as he resides in this world. So that means he's still in the ashram. It doesn't mean he's left the ashram. It says his ashram. That doesn't mean, you know, just of sannyas or something. It's just his ashram. So that's what we mean by Daiva Varnashram. So because devotional service is there, therefore these other elements that, you know, one has to do, you know, so many chronologies, you know, the element of sannyas is only at sannyas. No, it's there, because otherwise the grihastha is living very renounced, detached, doesn't talk to his wife, doesn't look at his wife. But, you know, thinking I'm advanced, but he actually not, because he's not engaging the rules of his ashram in the Lord's service. And he's not a sannyasi. Right? Because if he's sannyasi, why is he living with his wife? You know, and but if he's a householder, why isn't he talking to his wife? You know, so he's not following any rules. He makes it up. That's why it says you have to follow the Acharya's directions. Otherwise, what we'll make up doesn't work. Right? So in other words, if devotees are complaining that we've tried Varnashram, we've tried these different, you know, social things of the devotional culture, and it didn't work. That is our mundane approach to the forms of these things, and then taking them and applying our speculation on it, that came up with that. But the actual true meaning that's there, that we missed. Otherwise, it would have worked.
It's like, I followed the scriptures, but it didn't work. So there's a problem with the scriptures.
Yeah, yeah, of course. Of course, that's why devotees narrow many times in places aren't interested in the scriptures, especially the elements that deal with the renunciation part. You know, they think that's what caused all the trouble. Like that, you know. And their kids are out, you know, smoking dope and off doing all kinds of nonsense, and somehow or another, you know, that's not trouble. You understand? So you're very strict and not understand the purpose, and you're not strict and don't understand the purpose. Both are trouble. So it's only when you follow it in relationship to Krishna consciousness and understand the purpose, then it's not trouble.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Sarvabhata Bhaktivedanta ki, Jai Nityananda Gaura ki.